Now, I'm not sure if any of you regularly watch much music or any sort of videos, music videos, but I have never ever seen a rapper or a hip-hop artist who wears a big burning bush charm around his neck or her neck. For that matter, I've never seen a burning bush charm anywhere. Necklace or bracelet or anklet, an earring, for instance. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who has a tattoo of a burning bush or a hip t-shirt that has the burning bush on it. So I throw this out to you. I have a little prize. If anybody has a burning bush tattoo and it's in an appropriate place, you can come and see me after the service and I'll give you a little prize. If you have a t-shirt on you today that has the burning bush, if you have a little chain around your neck that has the burning bush on it, come and see me after the service. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to get to keep my prize. Now compare that to the cross. Now, if you have a cross on this morning, don't bother to come to see me afterwards, because everybody and their dog has a cross around their neck. I'm not giving a prize for having a cross, because everywhere you turn, you see one. Besides being plastered all over the bling bling of rappers on much music, or stenciled onto hipster t-shirts and tattoos, crosses make appearances in our everyday lives. Many folks, such as yourselves, likely wear a non-bling bling sort of cross that's a reasonable size. But also, more publicly, anytime we look at the Union Jack, we see three crosses. The red cross, anybody? Crosses are everywhere. And that's even before you get to the religious use of crosses. Walk or drive around most places in North America, and crosses will dot the cityscape. Inside many churches, you'll find metal crosses mounted on walls or altars or to tables or any other number of places. Witness our table. You don't have to go very far to find a cross. Now, there's a problem with having this many crosses around, though. It's that they end up becoming meaningless. It seems to me that given how common the cross is across such a wide spectrum of people in society, most people don't really understand the cross as a theological symbol. How can a rapper on one hand and a nun on the other, or the nation state and a church, all understand the cross in the same way? They can't. And so because they can't, the cross becomes meaningless. It can't have a common meaning for all of us. Instead, it seems to kind of somehow represent some vague morality, a positive feeling, and some sort of indistinct divine being. That is, if people associate anything with the cross, they think that they should do good things, and that God has some sort of obligation to help them feel good about the trials and tribulations of life. Christian Smith is a sociologist, and he calls this attitude MTD, which sounds suspiciously like STD to me, and I'm not sure that you want to get either of them. But it's moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that's simply a fancy talk for saying do good, feel good, and there is a God somehow. God in this case is not really a personal God, but more like a sense of fate or destiny, some ambiguous being, a higher power that created the world, but isn't really involved anymore. It's fine as far as it goes, because, you know, doing good is a good thing. Feeling good is also a positive thing. And having some sense that God is in the world is also good. But it isn't really what the cross is about. The cross is about passion. Mel Gibson's efforts notwithstanding, we no longer connect the cross with passion. See, passion is a suffering love. A love that is willing to die for the beloved. A love that is so encompassing and so overwhelming that we can't do anything but love. Passion, true passion, is the antithesis to everything that MTD is about. The cross is not about some sort of Victorian morality, but it's about a loving relationship which guides our behavior. The cross is not about us feeling good, but about a love that is so faithful to us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, that love will not let us go. The cross is not about some ambiguous deity, but about a particular God loving a particular people. This morning in baptism, we baptize four people into becoming children of God. It's not some ambiguous God out there. This is a God who claims us by name in baptism. So it's lucky for us that the cross is not the only Christian symbol that speaks to the passion of God. For centuries, the Presbyterian tradition has claimed the burning bush as a place where the passions of the people of God meet the passion of God. In fact, if you look at the burning bush closely enough, it actually incorporates the cross. Last week on Easter, God spoke in the plainness of some roughly hewn wood, and now in Exodus, the plainness of a common bush, a chunk of wood. Further, the burning bush represents Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended like flames upon the heads of the believers. And now, in the burning bush, we have the flames of God's holy presence dwelling. God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit find full representation in the image of the burning bush. Perhaps more importantly, since the image on your bulletin cover represents us as a Christian community, the story of the burning bush has a place for our passion to meet God's passion. The cross is about God's passion, and I admit that at times it's difficult to see how we can relate. Most of us don't really think about getting up on a cross, and we have a hard time conceptualizing about how Jesus' life and death and resurrection actually relate to our lives. There's this ambiguity or this confusion there. But in the burning bush, we see an everyday kind of guy, Moses, encountering the mystery of God. Where I can't necessarily see myself as Jesus, I can see myself as Moses sometimes. Not the Charlton Heston Moses, likely, because I like to shave, but still Moses. In all of his frailty and all of his humanity. You see, Moses represents a people, a community, a church coming before God. Now, Moses doesn't come into this interaction with God neutrally. It's not like he's not interested in this. He actually has a passion before he comes into meeting God's passion. If you remember, Moses is way out in Podunk nowhere in the desert because his passion got him in a little bit of trouble. He was passionate about trying to stick up for his people. And in today's language, he committed a crime of passion. He killed an Egyptian man who was trying to oppress some others. He flew into a rage. Passion came over him. And he made a mistake. And so now he's in exile. He is no longer passionate, however. He seems to have kind of settled into the humdrum of everyday normal life. He hangs out with his father-in-law. might not be a mistake that he decides to go to the far side of the desert, away from his father-in-law, looking after the family business. Off he goes. He's got his sheep. He's got his goats. He's out there by himself, the humdrum life of a farmer. Human passion is a good thing. All of us have some sort of passionate moments. It might be a crime of passion. I would hope not, but that's quite possible. But it might be other passions. Passions for our family, passions for our spouse, our partner, passions for our job. Something that inspires us, that comes over us, that we can't necessarily control, that so fire us up that we can do nothing but think about that. But often, like Moses, we eventually settle into the humdrum of life. We forget that passion. We might be running away from our father-in-laws. We might be running away from that which actually brought us passion. God doesn't let Moses stay in that humdrum. God actively takes God's passion and aligns it with Moses' passion. See, God has heard the cry of injustice. And God's heart has not remained neutral. God was overcome with love. A love so powerful that God couldn't stay in heavenly realms, but had to come into this world, had to suffer with God's people. God felt passion. And God's passion, as compared to ours, is not something that fades. God invites Moses into this ongoing passion to act as an agent of God's love, to carry God's message of liberation to the people. There will be times when Moses falters in his passion, as all of us do. But God promises to be there to support Moses through those times. The passion of Moses and the passion of God begin to overlap. And because the passion of God is eternal, Moses is able to do more than he could hope or imagine. Each week, we come to this place to remind ourselves of God's passion, God's love for us. Because God's love that he displayed for the Israelites is no different than the love that God displays for these children that were baptized or for each of us. But this passion is not imposing. It's not something that we have no choice about. We do have a choice. See, God has a discussion with Moses. Moses comes and meets God, takes off his sandals, and then God says, okay, I want you to go and free my people. And Moses says, hello? What part about farmer says liberator to you, God? What part about my speech impediment means that I'm going to be able to speak with kings? What part about me being in podunk nowhere is actually going to help your people? And God has a discussion with Moses. God says, I was there before. I was your father's God. I was Abraham's God. I was Isaac's God. I was Jacob's God. In all of those times, I was able to act. And Moses comes up with another objection. Well, what if they don't believe me? Which is a likely story, right? If you come to me and say, God spoke to me last night, I'm likely going to want to raise my eyebrows a little bit. And God says, don't worry. I will go with you. I am the great I am. And I was before, and I am with you, and I will be with you forever. There's a dialogue. There's a discussion. Moses brings questions to the table, and God has answers. They're not easy answers. They're not the kind of answers that you can package up and kind of, you know, tie with a bow and feel that they're all done. Because it's a relationship. And so there's this give and take back and forth. But we come with passions of our own and with questions. And here we meet God's passion. A passion big enough to deal with all of that. It would be very nice if Moses just got to hang out with the burning bush, though. If he got to stay there. Although the fact that he's not wearing his sandals would likely eventually disturb him. But there's a comfort that's taken in being in God's presence. But God doesn't say you can stop there. God says you need to bring my passion out into the world. Moses is sent back to doing God's work with God. And as a community of faith, we do not stay here, but rather we reach out to those around us with the passionate love of God. We help to feed the hungry. We help to free the oppressed. We try to love the unlovable. We do these actions in God's name, with God's support, for the needs out there in the world are so overwhelming that if we didn't do it with God, our passion would burn out. We would settle for humdrum instead of the passion of God. I don't think that rappers are likely going to be very excited about this passionate God. So don't rush out and buy a burning bush bling bling to wear around. It's not going to be the latest craze. Because the passion of God is challenging. It takes our passion and it makes it into a new thing. It leads us out into a world that desperately needs God's love. As we looked at St. Andrew's and trying to think about who we are as a people, the leaders of this congregation did feel that we were a people of passion, a people who gather to have the experience of God's presence to then go forward into the world to be agents of change. So today, we take the burning bush as our symbol, so that, like Moses, we can meet the passion of God. Let us pray. God, we come from many different places. And we gather here in this, a sanctuary, a holy place, in order to meet you. We give you thanks for new life, for young children, for crying out, for laughing, for running, for curiosity, for wonder. We pray for parents of young children, that they might have patience, that they might be able to see you in those children, that as they wonder about those innocent questions and those cute little looks, that they might see your wonder, your gift of life, your gift of love. God, we give you thanks for this, a community of faith where we might come, where we might bring our passions, where we might bring our questions. We pray that your presence might continue to be here. That through worship here and through music, through education and through serving others, we might be able to become the people that you hope us to be. God, we pray for our world. We know that you hope for peace, that you bring peace, that you are the Prince of Peace. And yet when we look around, we see so much conflict. We see conflict in families. We see conflict in communities. In this past week, we see a conflict, a clash of countries and of civilizations. We pray for the families of soldiers who have died this past week, for the Canadian soldiers who gave of their lives. We also pray for those who are sick and suffering, that Your healing touch might be with them, that Your presence would not leave them, but instead they would feel Your love and Your comfort. Comfort those who are grieving. Be with families who have suffered loss. We know that there is nothing that can replace those who have gone, but we still ask for Your parental love and embrace. We pray all of these things knowing that You have heard us and that You have answered us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.